Good morning. This morning, before we dive into the scripture together, I do want to remind us. I have a wonderful ministry that's going on with our church, and it's this backpack ministry. It's for children each week. You know, we have children in our community who do not, when they leave school for the weekend, they don't have food to eat when they come home. And this is our church and others in this community have taken this opportunity to. When they go home on the weekend, they take this backpack with enough food that they'll be able to eat until they come back. We've had some great donations that have been given toward this ministry, but also, you know, each of us can be called if that's what God wants, kind of calls and puts on your heart. You can help sponsor for a day, a week, a month, a year, and there's different amounts there. So if God lays that on your heart, just do that. If you have any questions, you can ask me afterwards. Also, as we begin to dive into our scripture, we remember what it is that we believe, those foundational beliefs that we have as Christians. And one of the ways we express that is through the Apostles' Creed. And I'm gonna say and recite that. If you know it, and then you can recite it with me. And if not, you can receive that as a prayer. So let's hear these words together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, our scripture this morning is one you may have heard bits and pieces of. I think it touches each one of us very close in our hearts if we'll hear the words and the struggles of David. This scripture this morning comes from Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 to 12. And so let's hear these words that God gives us today. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, one of the things that's profound about this scripture is that he's talking about one of the primary verses is, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, we probably have different ones among us today have different ideas of what clean is and what you know, how much we like to clean. We might like to have it clean, but we might not like to do the cleaning ourselves. And we have different ideas of you know, when we walk into a room, if there's a nice, pleasant aroma, such as, you know, chocolate chip cookies or something there, we may love that smell. But if we come into a room and there's something that's just not quite right, something maybe we've left the garbage out for a little bit too long with something from last week's dinner, and it just isn't quite right. You know, that All that comes from, you know, our sense, of course, our sense of smell, and we learn so many different things from that. And, you know, that science is called, our sense is called our olfactory sense, that anything that's airborne, chemicals are our sense. You know, if we pass a dead skunk on the road, we soon know about it. But there's so many ways that our sense of smell informs us. It even informs our long-held memories. You know, we might smell something and we remember someone, or we remember a specific moment in time. And it even can evoke memories for those, especially those who were older, who may have lost some sense of their memory when they are given a certain smell, like, you know, smell of roses or orange or lemon or peppermint. And one study even let these sprays be released while they were sleeping, and it said that the next days they experienced, I think, a 200+% improvement on their learning and their memory. Now, our smell is important for our everyday life, and it can tell us if something's clean or not in many cases. In the psalm that we read today, King David has a problem. And there is a stench, there is a smell, but it has nothing to do with, you know, how clean he was or his memory retention. This morning I heard that as we look at this story of David and that we'll dive into a little bit, and Bathsheba and his sin, that he broke, you know, 5 of the 10 commandments. He was lying, he was cheating, he was committing adultery, he was committing murder, and I mean, he was checking off the list. But he is the king, and he's the one who's supposed to be, you know, that connection between God and the people. But it's been a long time since he had been right. And, you know, if you look at around our country, we have, I looked up 3,000 active landfills and about 10,000 old municipal landfills. And what are they made of? But generally, there's just some tarp or some sort of protective cover underneath that, you know, what happens with those things over time? They begin to leak, and it begins to pollute the areas that are around them. And David has a problem here in Psalm 51. He knows he has a sin problem. And what does sin do? Sin doesn't, we may think it just affects us, but our sins also affect others. It can pollute others that are around us. You know, those landfills, they try to keep in all that garbage and all that smell, but over time, it gets out. And even David, as we spoke of a moment ago, even his dirty little secrets that he wanted to keep from others, you know, they can't stay hidden forever. So what's he doing as we read this scripture today? He knows, he's come to that place where he knows, I've messed up. And I've messed up really, really bad. But he knows from a previous part of his life, he knows what it's like to be in the presence of God, and he knows what it feels like, what it smells like, he knows the wonderful fragrance that it can emit. Now, if you've been in some churches, sometimes you'll see somebody coming down with incense and other things, and those smells to evoke something in us. But our true worship should evoke something in all of our senses. And, you know, kind of like the Psalm 23, it says we want to find that place of stillness, of green pastures. And David, he's been in the midst of, I'm sure, of torment and adversity, and he wants to find peace. And 3 of the elements that we find in the scripture are confession and repentance, and then restoration. If we look at the first part of that scripture, David, in verses 1 to 5, those are David's words of David's confession. He knows that all of this, these things he's been doing wrong have permeated his life, and he says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I've sinned before God and I've done what's evil in your sight. And he is so honest with God that he says, I know God has every right to pass judgment on me. And if he punishes me, it is right, it is just. If we're going to come to a place like David where we can confess our sin, that first aspect is honesty. And David had to just let it all out. I mean, again, what had he done? His crimes were, I mean, they were bad. They were evil. He had raped his neighbor and, in effect, murdered her husband by sending him to the front lines of the battle. And if you look at, if you brought him into the modern day, he would be put away for life, if not put to death in many places for the things that he had done. But we look later, and so what is happening? We know later on God says that David was a man after his own heart. So how do we match these things up? It begins with him being honest. You know, we can't make any change in our life until we have become honest with ourselves about where we are and where we want to be. Now, I would hope we don't have, you know, many of these evil sins in among us today. But it's a reminder that no matter where we have been, that we're never out of the reach of God. We're never out of the reach of the saving blood of Jesus. But if we want to, one of the interesting things about us is we sometimes have a hard time, even if we want to, being honest with ourselves. I mean, if I asked you today, what is a sin that you have committed within the last 24 hours? You know, we might have to think for a couple of minutes. It's not super easy because, you know, we kind of like to whitewash those things. But the Bible urges us to confess our sins. And for us, like David, it was a starting point, a fresh start for him. And if you look at Proverbs 28, it says, no one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We know David, with all the things that he did and all the work he did in the Psalms and his relationship with Samuel, he knew the Scriptures. He knew he had messed up. He knew the old law. You know, Leviticus is one of those places that it's hard. If you've ever tried to read through the Bible and you get to Leviticus, it's one of those hard places to read. But he knew those laws. He knew those rules. And in chapter 5 of Leviticus, it says, when any of you sin, you shall confess the sin that you have committed. And maybe sometimes we've lost our sense of smell and we don't know the sins that we have committed, and our life is anything but a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. But if we can begin by being honest and confessing to God more consistently, you know, where we've been disobedient and how that disobedience has been in our private and public life, what the change would be. Because once you've confessed, then you can move on to another step. And it's a word, one of those church words that we use a lot, and David moves from confession to repentance. And in verse 6 through 11, you know, the word repent doesn't appear but once. And even that word repent in the Old Testament is not really common, but there is another word for repent or repentance. And it's the Hebrew word is S-H-U-V, shuv, and it means turn. And it appears more than 1,000 times in the Hebrew Bible. In the New Testament, we find the word metanoia, which is, again, essentially changing one's mind. So we turn, we change our mind about what we want our life to be. Psalm 51 is kind of like a courtroom scene, and the trial is over, and the judge is asking the convicted felon if there's anything they want to say before the sentence is imposed. And Psalm 51 is kind of like that statement, with a confession, and then he begins to change his mind and has remorse and, you know, contrition. And this, imagine as a king, he had to be a very confident and proud man, and maybe even a little bit arrogant. And he just kind of thought, maybe for a moment, he kind of lost himself. And he saw this sunbathing married woman, and then later conspired to bring about the death of his rival. He's confessed this, and he knows he did wrong, and he's sorry, and he wants to make a change in his life. He wants a total removal of that stench of sin that's come in. And he uses words like purge and clean and wash, and he wants to be whiter than snow. That process of change is happening, and he's turning. And that's what happens to us when we repent. When an alcoholic becomes sober, they have to make that decision to turn. You know, if someone is an addict, they have to make that turn and change their life. And no matter what our sin may be, whatever the issue may be, it takes a turn and a change and a decision for all of us. And we can make that confession like David. And we can say, God, I hide your face from my sins. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he will remove our transgressions from us. He knows what God can do. He knows that as far as he's gone away, that there's no distance he can go that can be out of God's reach. And in verse 10, that foundational verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and a right spirit within me. He wants to do so much more than just say, I'm sorry. You know, oftentimes if you have two siblings who are arguing with each other and maybe getting in a fight, what do you tell them? You say you're sorry. And then what's the sorry kind of like? Well, I'm sorry. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. He wants to completely become a new creation in God. He wants him to change his life forever. So we confess, we repent, and to really repent and change, we have to be just almost disgusted with our former behavior, reach rock bottom, and then you'll be ready to turn. Then you'll be ready to change that former life, leave that former life, and set off on a road that is not taken. And it's not an easy road. You know, we know our relationships with each other and our relationships with God are tenuous and fragile and complex. And, you know, we have, even when we don't intend so, we have misunderstandings. Whether it's a friendship or a romantic partnership or a family or a professional relationship, none of our relationships are immune to strain. But our relationships, just as easily as they can be damaged, can be repaired and revitalized if we'll take those first steps of confession and repentance. Sometimes those hard words where we have to say, I'm sorry, and really mean it. And that's what David is seeking in his reconciliation with God. And he knew it was possible because God is a confessing, is a forgiving God. There's an old hymn that says, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measures of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. David knew the wideness of God's mercy, the kindness of God's justice, and the understanding that the love of God was deep and broad, and the heart of God was kind as he prayed for restoration. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. You know, don't sometimes, if we've found ourselves in the depths, we just don't think we're deserving at all, and we just feel like God could just throw me away. But he's crying out, he's saying, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And we know that there's a difference between happiness and joy. You know, happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. It can be related to our circumstances. But joy is something that we can carry with us. Even when things aren't going right, we know. We know that we're not alone. We know that God is with us. So he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. So he is seeking restoration. And he's reflected on his life. He's seen that it's not where he wants it to be, that he needs to change, and that although that restoration of the relationship with God is challenging, it's not impossible. Kurt Vonnegut once wrote, he said, I still believe that peace and plenty and happiness can be worked out some way. I'm a fool. But I would say, as we read the scripture today, and know that you're not foolish for thinking those things, that when you seek those things, you're close to the kingdom of God. David believed that in spite of all the struggles, that peace and plenty and happiness, even in what seemed impossible, there was a way. If you've ever been in the middle of a storm, and really a violent storm, you know, it's scary, and you don't know, sometimes you don't know what's all around you. But there's oftentimes a peace that can come after a storm. You know, after the thunder has passed, the rainbow comes, after the cleansing aroma of the rain. David, after his storms, remembered the goodness of God. He remembered that experience, and he wanted to do it again. He wanted that fresh air in his life. And you know, what David wants is what we want. We want to live in harmony with God. We want to live in harmony with each other. And he realized, I can come out of even this horrible place that I was and experience joy again. So maybe our question is, how are we smelling these days? Might we take a page out of David's experience to come out of misery and despair, adversity, smell like a rose? Here in Psalm 51, we're reminded that no matter where we've been, that people can, if we've been the biggest failure, if we've lost everything, if we can come to God honestly with confession and repent, that God can make a change in us. That we can know again that sweet smell, that sweet aroma that is lifted up to heaven. No matter where you've been, in the lowest of lows, God can lift you up to the highest of highs. And one well-known hymn, John Peterson, said, "Heaven came down, and heaven filled my soul." And no matter what else we have in this life, when heaven comes down and fills our soul, when we as New Testament Christians know when Jesus comes and fills our souls, nothing else matters. So today, may your life in Christ refresh you. May it cleanse you. And may that cleansing be extended to others. And it goes on and on and on. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, that we are never out of your reach. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would, Lord, open our hearts to you, that we may see ourselves honestly and Lord, where we need you the most. Lord, help us to confess, help us to repent, help us to be restored to the joy of your salvation, a salvation we know that comes to us through our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who died and gave his life and rose again that we may be forgiven, that we may have life and life abundantly. And Lord, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.